Okay, all right, we're ready to go. Everything's good? Okay. Several announcements, and your bulletin should be pretty much up to date. I'd like to draw your attention to the Vacation Bible School on July 18th, 19th, and 20th. Now, I realize that that's, 2 months away, but 2 months, especially when you're having fun, really flies by fast. And so we've got a little bit of work left to get that ready. If there's any volunteers that want to help in any way, please feel free to volunteer. Your help will be welcomed and appreciated. There's a couple of reminders that you have on your own, or you can read on your own right there. And there's a couple of prayer requests that we'll make beyond the list that's in the upper right side of your bulletin. And one is Nellie and Bob's brother and Linda's father is in the intensive care unit and apparently is pretty sick. And so we should remember him in prayer. And then some of you remember our daughter-in-law. She's helped a couple of years in Bible school, okay, Tina. And Tina Nygaard was pregnant with twins, and they came a little early last night. Was it last night or Friday night? Last night, I guess, during the night they were born. And she's not a very big person, and the twins are about 4.5 pounds each, but they were just a little premature, so they're under, what do they call that, incubation? Is that a good word? It's not an incubator, what is it? Whatever they put the babies in for, it's not like they're hatching eggs or something like that, but But at any rate, we should pray, and you know, thankfully everything looks like it's under control. Also, I'd like to call your attention to the camp dates that are in the lower right corner of the of your bulletin. These camp dates are they're a little different than last year. The camp cost, as you can see, is quite reasonable. And the church here does, if anybody would like to go to camp. Now, the only drawback of the camp is this, that it's a 5-hour drive one way to get there. That's the drawback. Now, if you can handle that, and if that's not a problem, it's that's okay. In fact, I just made the trip back home yesterday. Drove up Friday, came back home yesterday, spoke 3 times at the camp for a fishing retreat. And it seemed to go okay. Hot, though. Man, was it hot. And then it rained, and man, did it get cold. So I don't, but that was after we spoke, and you know how I don't like to speak in the heat, but I had no choice. That's what we had. So the costs are there in the church here. If there is anyone who can't afford to go, who would like to go, don't worry about it. Your cost will be covered. And so this is a worthwhile thing, so think about it. The ages are listed here. They're also online, and I brought some papers here for registration, but you can go online and you can look under events. I think it's under events, and there's PDF files you can print off and instructions and maps and all the things that you need to know about the camp. And so it's a good experience. The camp is not designed just to have fun. There's a lot of Bible classes. There's a lot of time for that type of study. It's not called a Bible camp for nothing. So it is a worthwhile experience, and if you've never been to camp before, this would be a good thing. Also today, you notice when you came in, the tables were set up. We are having a potluck. If you didn't know about it, hey, it is your lucky day. Okay, you came here and join us for food. There's plenty to eat. There usually always is anyway. And so just stick around and eat with us. And we're having a this is in honor of the couple with the corsages on, Aaron and Katie Field, and she is with child, and we don't know the name, but it's a boy, right? Okay, all right, very good, and she's here. And by the way, I was asked to make this announcement as well. There's little centerpieces are toys. Those are not to play with yet. Those are for the boy to play with later. All right. So that's so kids, keep your hands off the centerpieces, and we'll be in good shape. All right. With that, let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 1. For our scripture reading this morning, Psalm chapter 1. Follow with me as we read six verses, the chapter of chapter 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who provides for us everything we need to have a hope, to have a future in heaven. And as we think of our greatest need, the need for forgiveness of sin, we thank you that on the cross you paid the penalty for sin. You did all the work. You finished the paying the price. And what you've asked of us is not to work, but to simply trust in your finished work. And we just pray that we indeed all could be thankful for the great work that you did on the cross for us. We want to thank you for our country and for the freedom that we can enjoy to come together like this, to come around your word. And we pray that as we see our liberties slipping away, that we would be responsible citizens and use what liberty we have remaining to further the cause of the grace of God, that we would be faithful to you, and that we would not follow in the way of the scorners. And so we just pray that our delight would truly be in your word. We want to just pray for our leaders of this country, and we just pray that in your grace you could cause them to make decisions that would protect the liberties that are so precious to us. And so we know that in your word you tell us that the world is going to get worse before things get better. We just pray that as we watch this happen, that we'd remember that our hope is not of this world, but our hope is a home in heaven with Jesus Christ. And we just pray that we could eagerly be waiting for your return. We thank you for this. We want to remember those who are not doing well among us. We think of Carl Jost. We think of Beulah Larson. And we just remember them. And we also especially want to remember Tina this morning and her two babies. We just pray that your help could be with them, and that in your grace things would continue to progress well. We also want to think of John Heidecker, and we just commit him to you, and we just pray that your grace could be with him as well, and that your will would just be worked out in a marvelous way. And so we commit these and others to you in prayer. We thank you for the chance to come together. We pray that this morning could be a spiritual blessing to all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, let's stand and greet one another, and we'll continue our service in about 60 seconds. Thank you. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Oh, I didn't put 1 Corinthians. I just put chapter 6, but that's correct. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll finish, or try to at least finish this chapter this morning. As we think of these particular chapters, it's sometimes, you know, more fun to talk about the, you know, strictly the positive side of things. But there are times when the Apostle Paul brings in some no-nos, some negatives. And there are times when we need to recognize that there are things that are downright wrong. And the Apostle Paul, well, this is one of those passages where he is talking about this in particular with fornication. And so let's pick it up, and I'm going to start with verse 13, where we read this: food is for the stomach or the belly, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Let's pause for prayer as we begin. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that what we have in Christ is worth living for. And we just want to thank you that you have made us a temple of the living God. And we just pray that in this body we could be used to bring honor and glory to the grace of God. And so we just pray that this passage this morning would come to light, and we could understand the importance of what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we think of this this particular passage, I just want to review just a couple of pictures here, and we'll go back. And earlier in this chapter, Paul says this, in fact, not that much earlier, in verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then he makes an interesting statement. He says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Now, the Apostle Paul is not saying that the way you go to heaven is not do these things. The way you go to heaven, folks, is by accepting by faith the free gift that God has provided. But here's the deal. Paul is speaking to people who are already saved. They're children of God. And what he's telling them is this: that such were some of you before you were saved. And if you're here and you're not a child of God, the fact is this, and I'm not trying to make you feel down on yourself or anything like this, but we all were born dead in trespasses and sins. And until you've been born again, you're just an old sin nature. And in that sin nature, all we are slaves to sin. And we sometimes can be pretty good at putting a lid on some sins, but we're not so good with other sins. And the issue isn't, let's compare sins and see who can put a lid on the worst sin. That isn't the point. The point is, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. Before we were saved, we were slaves to sin. And what the Apostle Paul wants us to recognize is this, is that when you trust Jesus Christ, you receive a new nature. And this new nature is capable of producing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you still have an old sin nature, and this sin nature is still connected with this kind of stuff right here. But Paul is saying, now listen, child of God, you can live on a whole new plane. A whole new life is available to you. Last week we took a look at Galatians 5:19, a verse that is oftentimes confused, and we come up with the idea that, oh, you did what? You must not be saved. And yet we find that Paul is talking to Christians about these very things. And he's saying, now listen, don't live your life like a slave. Don't be that. I remember hearing stories, and I don't know about all the truth of all the stories, but after the Civil War, the slaves were emancipated, and they were all free. And many of the slaves took advantage of their freedom. In fact, many of the slaves, or you know, a considerable number, ran away from their masters even before the emancipation took place. But there were other slaves, after they were set free, that said this, I don't know how to be free. This is the only life I know. So I would rather just stay a slave. You with me? You say, no, you're not a slave anymore. You're free. Could you live like a free person? I can't live like a free person because even though positionally, legally, I am set free, I just can't get over that. And I'm going to live like a slave. And what Paul is trying to encourage us is this. Is he's saying, listen, Christian, you have been set free from sin. You have a new master, not an old master. And we'll take a look in just a minute at a couple of verses that bring that out. And Paul wants Christians not to live like the old. He wants us to live in light of the new. And because we have the Holy Spirit in us, we can do that. And so he just brings to light some of the things that was going on in the city of Corinth, which was being practiced by believers. And he's saying, listen, don't follow the slaves. Don't do that. You're a free person in Christ. And so let me go on and let's read the next verse, verse 12. All things are lawful for me. Now, you have to read all of this in context. What we just read was this. Verse 11, such were some of you. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And so what we had was this, is it's important for us to understand that there are things that are right. There are things that are wrong. And then there are things that are neither right nor wrong. By the way, your body fits that. In fact, in the next verse, so does meats fall into that category. A hamburger is not intrinsically sin. You with me on that? You say, oh, there's a high cholesterol count. Does that make it sin? No, it doesn't, folks. It doesn't. That's amoral. And what Paul is saying is not this right here. And we pointed out the fact that whether it's stealing, fornication, or murder, all of these things were wrong even before the law of Moses was written. They've always been wrong. If you're stealing today, Paul tells us in Ephesians, stop it. It's wrong. And it's not lawful for you. So what Paul is talking about is the amoral things, the things that are not intrinsically sin. Now, I mentioned here that legalists, they just have a heyday with this area right here, this area of freedom. And, we'll take this, all these things right here, and I'll tell you which hamburgers not to eat and which ones are sinful and which ones aren't. We've got a list of things that are all over the place. And that's not the point. In fact, that's not our place to do that. Paul is very, very clear on that, that when it comes to these things, not all things, he says, are what? And this is an important part of this this verse. He says this, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. And so we made three observations. These are important. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. And in your King James, the word expedient is used, and it's translated profitable. That's where we get this word profitable for right here. And so as we think of all things being expedient, we sometimes have this idea, well, if I can do it, I should do it. And listen, there's a place for discipline in our lives. And what God wants us to do is everything that we do, He wants us to think. He wants us to consider others. He wants to consider the impact that our life is making. Are you with me on that? You pray about things that you do, places that you go. And while we could sit here and argue, and this is what the Corinthians were doing, well, it's not unlawful for me. And this can run the gamut. Something just came to mind. There was a Bible teacher once, and I think he did a pretty good job, didn't he? And on Saturday nights, he had a part-time job, and he was a piano player. And so on Saturday nights, he played in a piano bar in the Twin Cities. So if you went to see your pastor, he'd be playing the piano in a piano bar at the Twin Cities, and then Sunday morning, he'd be preaching. And he made this comment. You show me in the Bible where it's wrong to play the piano anywhere. Can't do it, can you? You legalist, you. And play your piano, sir. But would you be willing? Would you just be willing to say, I'm more concerned about encouraging you and not being a stumbling block to you than I am about my rights. You follow me on that? Most of us in this room today, I'm just going to make a guess, probably don't have a real big problem with getting hooked on gay bars. Am I pretty close to the truth? We probably don't have that problem. Where we have a problem is this. I have my rights. And nobody's going to tell me, I'm not going to give up my rights to do anything. Well, I want to show you something in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And this addresses this particular issue right here. And the Apostle Paul has this to say. He says in verse 4, and this is what he's talking about. In fact, let me back up to verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And stay right there, and I'm just going to turn back here, and you can just listen to this. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 1 of chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm in this freedom. And then in verse 13 of the same chapter, he says this. For you were called to freedom, brethren. And then he says this. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now, hold that thought, and let's just look back at Philippians chapter 2, where you are. And it says in verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interest. And folks, we are masters at that. Me first. Number one first. How do I feel about this? How does it affect me? We could care less how anything affects other people. In fact, I've heard people say this. I'll go back in my history. You don't know any of these people. But I remember one lady coming to me and say, you know, we were traveling out in the western part of the state, and we ran across this church, and we think they were, you know, they had Bibles, and we went there, but man, were they ever legalistic. The pastor there complimented me on my sons. And apparently this lady did not get many compliments on her sons. And if her sons are here, this is what I would say to them. And we know why, don't we? But you've heard of the term, only a face a mother could love? She said this. She said, wow, did that ever make me feel good? Even in the midst of all that legalism, isn't that gracious? They're really grace-oriented, aren't they? Well, what makes you say that? Got any Bible verses for that? No. It made me feel good. I can remember another person saying this. I can remember when so-and-so was really living for the Lord. They used to come over and they had a big family, and they used to come over and help us do laundry and iron our clothes for us and just help us. Then all of a sudden they stopped coming over and helping us. Boy, they're not living for the Lord anymore. No, you don't know that, sir. And I can remember saying, what? Since when does doing your laundry make a person spiritual? Maybe they're doing somebody else's laundry. You ever thought of that? Oh no, we're the only ones. We're the only ones. It's all about us. And see, and Paul is saying in verse 4 of Philippians 2, he's not telling people to be nosy and poke your nose in other people's business. That isn't the point of this passage at all. The point of the passage is this. There's you're not the only one. That's what he's saying. There's other people who are more important than you. Would you ever, as God's child, put their interest ahead of your own? Now, we talk about miracles. There's people, I want to see a miracle. When Christians do that, that is a miracle. That's a miracle. That's a bigger miracle to change the hearts of people to think like this than it is for God to heal a broken leg. That's for the creator of the universe to heal broken legs. That's Mickey Mouse. You with me? But when people change their hearts and actually put other people before them, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. And no wonder Jesus said in John, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Verse 4 again, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this mind in you, this attitude. This is verse 5. This is it. Just like Jesus Christ, which was also in Christ Jesus. This was his attitude. And here's his attitude. Verse 6. He had every right to stay in heaven. And whatever Jesus did in heaven,
he had a right to do it.
I don't know what he would do up there, but whatever it was, he had a right to do it. Not one of us had a right to tell Jesus, listen, Jesus, get off your throne and get to work and get down there to earth and do something. We don't have that right to tell him that. Philippians 2:6 said he had every right to stay right up there. And if he wanted to sit it and prop his legs up and pop grapes in his mouth, he had every right to do that. Does that make sense? And here's what Jesus Christ did. He laid aside that right. Well, let's read it. He laid aside that right. In verse 6, the last part, he did not regard this equality with God a thing to be grasped or a thing that he had to hold on to. Jesus could have said, I have every right to stay right here. What do I want to go down there and be born of a virgin in a barn for and die on a cross for these lousy sinners who are spitting in my face? Jesus Christ could have said that. You with me? Yet he didn't. He didn't. He laid aside his rights for our rights. And he put our interests, he put my interest ahead of his own interest. Think about that. Have this attitude in you, verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond slave, a servant, and being made in the likeness of men. How low can you go? For God. We're created beings. Being found in appearance as a man, he was still God, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. The most humiliating death that you could experience at that time, maybe in all time, was to be crucified and hung in public view, naked, while you fought for your life. Very, very humiliating. Jesus Christ did that, and he didn't have to. And the Apostle Paul picks up on that. He learns from that. And he says, you know something, folks? There's more important things than our rights. There, even though all your rights and all the things that you say are lawful for you to do. He's not talking about sins now. He's talking about those things that are amoral, that you have a right to do. And I don't want to start meddling, but it could be all kinds of things. From fishing, to sitting home watching TV, to hunting, to going on motorcycle trips somewhere. Listen, would you be willing to give that up for someone else? No, I have a right. It's not a sin to do that. You see, and it's that attitude right there that Paul wants to challenge our thinking on. Would you give a little bit? Would you? Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ gave everything. He gave up all his rights for your interest, your personal interest. Would I do that? Are you kidding? Oh, pray for me. I'm growing. I'm trying to. Back to 1 Corinthians 6. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me. And then he makes another principle. So there's really three principles in this verse right here. One, all things are lawful. You got your rights. You have your rights. But not everything is good and profitable. And there's a third point right here. Who's controlling you? Who's controlling you? And I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of addictions to things that are not sin in themselves. You with me on that? And if you're controlled by those things, then it is too big in your life. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Who's your master? Well, it's not sin to eat, is it? But food's my master. I love food. And I'll never go without a meal. Not for you, not for anybody. Because my stomach comes first. So, Paul says this. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. Wow, that's kind of an interesting point. And here's liberty is not to create bondage. We're not to be slaves to our things we're free to do. So here we've got belly. This is Mr. Belly right here. And the verse tells us that the belly is for meat, and meat is for the belly. And then Paul says this, but they're both temporal. They're passing. And he goes in the middle of the verse, but God will do away with both of them. And then he says this, yet the body is not for immorality, not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. And I want to point this out and just give a little bit of history right here. The Corinthians and the Greeks in general, they're quite the philosophers. And they had all kinds of ideas. And one of their ideas was this. And it came from, and if I understand all of their thinking, you can do your own research on this if you want to. But there was one school of thought that said this. You know, if you had a piece of gold, piece of a diamond or something like that, you could get it dirty. And would it hurt the diamond? No, clean the dirt off and the diamond's still good. Does that make sense? So in our body, we have this gold, this silver. And if you dirty up the body, it doesn't change what's inside. So therefore, what difference does it make how dirty the outside gets? On the inside, it's all going to be the same. Does that make sense? It's impervious to all of that stuff. So go ahead and abuse yourself, because you're not really touching the true you. Now, this is a philosophy that came out of the Greeks. So then, the Christians kind of drag this in. By the way, you have that tendency, you know that, to just bring in your past and all of the things that you used to think were important, they still are. All of the things that you thought were right, it takes the Word of God a lifetime to work a lot of the preconceived notions that we have, work it out of our thinking. And here's one of the thinkings that the Corinthian church had. They said this, well, God gave us desires. And one of the desires that God gave us was we really enjoy good food. And I have to admit, you know, a nice juicy steak, a ribeye, you know, that's tough to beat, isn't it? Come on, you guys. You all, hey, you look like you know how to work a buffet too. God gave us those desires. He gave us taste buds. And shouldn't we indulge ourselves? What's wrong with that? And hey, by the way, He gave us all kinds of other desires, didn't He? He gave us sexual desires, passion, love. We have that too. So let's think about this. If it's okay to eat to fulfill that desire, maybe there's other passions and desires. It's okay to do that too. Because God created that in us, didn't He? So let's go for it. And in the Greeks at this time, in fact, one of the temples in Greece, history tells us had over 1,000 priestesses. And what they were literally temple prostitutes. And part of the worship service was to feel good. Now, listen, folks. Think about this. if honoring God has to involve you feeling good, where's the limit? You know, today we kind of, you know, put the limit to, you know, the right beat and the right music and all that's necessary to feel good and, you know, clapping hands. But just stop and think about this. If the goal is to feel good, you with me? Where's the limit? And the Greek said this. Let's go for the gold. Let's do it. And this here is a picture of Greek temple prostitutes. I found the most modest one I could. And Paul is saying this, listen. And he makes a distinction between the belly and the body. Notice that in that verse? He says the body is for the Lord. And the body is not for fornication. And what's interesting is, I'm going to skip over this right here. The body is for the Lord, but listen to this. He also says the Lord is for the body. You catch that? And then he says this. The God indwells your body. Don't you know that your body is the temple of God? God takes up residence in your body. And he's talking, by the way, about our physical body. And look with me at Romans chapter 6. And this is kind of interesting because in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul takes time to teach the Corinthian believers about the bodily resurrection. And he's proving that because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and by the way, the interesting argument in 1 Corinthians 15 that was plaguing the church was not, did Jesus Christ, was he resurrected? They knew that. What they said was this, your physical body's not going to be resurrected. That's nonsense. And Paul says, wait a minute. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, neither will you. But if he did, and he did, so will you. Really? Well, how's that going to happen? And he goes on to explain. You fools, don't you know that it's like a seed being planted in the ground? And he describes how your physical body is going to be resurrected from the dead. And indeed, it's going to be made over. But look what it says here in Romans chapter 6. I'll get there. And in Romans chapter 6, we read this. He says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. This is in verse 11. Therefore, now if we've died with Christ on the cross, and you can read that in the opening verses of the chapter. Therefore, do not let sin reign, where? In your, where? Mortal body. That's the body you're sitting in right now. You with me? Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. And look at verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, there were those in Greek at this time that they believed, in the unbelieving world, that there was something wrong with your body. And the Stoics came out of that. They said, you've got to punish yourself. You've got to live in pain all the time or something like that because your body is sinful. So you've got to treat it that way. That isn't Christianity. Listen, your body is neutral. And according to that verse right there, you can use your body for righteousness or you can use it for sin. The body is not sin. The body is not righteousness in itself. It's your body. It's a house. It's a temple. And the question is, how are you going to use it? And he says this, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, verse 12, and don't go presenting the members of your mortal body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members of instruments of righteousness. Now listen, folks. We're told in the Scripture that God cannot use sin. If He can use your body, that means your body in itself is not sin. Does that make sense? Your body is the house, the temple of God. Consider that. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, we have another reference to the body. And here's what it says. I urge you, brethren, and therefore points back to what he's already taught, by the mercies of God to present your what? Your bodies. A living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And what do we find here? We find that we are to present ourselves, our bodies, can be used to bring honor and glory. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as we make our way back to 1 Corinthians 6. And in 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul says this, and he compares himself to an athlete. And he says, in verse 25, everyone who competes in the race, in the games, exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not is beating the air or without purpose or without an aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, there it sounds like Paul is getting down on his own body. And what he's saying is this, listen, I understand my body is the temple of God. I understand it has passions. I understand it has desires. But you know something? I'm going to keep those in check. I'm going to discipline myself. Because there's a greater cause than pleasing me. Remember? We just talked about that in Philippians. This was true of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's talking to, again, believers. Now, this is not the great white throne judgment where the lost will be condemned. This is for believers, the judgment seat of Christ. But look what he says. What's going to happen there? So that each one may, and each one, we're going to stand there alone, folks, may be rewarded or recompensed for the deeds done in this body, whether they're good or bad. Do you think it matters how we use our body today? A resounding yes, folks. It does. And it's not a matter of some legalist set of rules that says, here's how you can use your body and here's how you can't. Here's what you can put in your mouth, here's what you can't put in your mouth. All kinds of dietary laws or all kinds of stuff like that. That isn't the point. The point is the Apostle Paul is saying, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Where is your priorities? And you know something? If you're thinking right, you'll act right. Are you with me on that? It starts with this mind, this attitude that was in Christ Jesus. We looked at it in 1 Corinthians. And so what we have, and let me just go back and to 1 Corinthians 6 here and read this chapter. Now, when we read this chapter about fornication, I did not even know how to put pictures to picture all of this stuff. So you're just going to have to read the text and we'll And you can fill in the blanks. Here's what he says. He says this in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians, or verse 14, excuse me. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. And he's talking about our body, the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. He raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. He's going to raise us up as well. So I had this little picture here. God gave His Son, and what did Jesus Christ do? He died on the cross for our sins. But what He did is this. He was raised from the dead, and He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. But what this verse tells us is this, is that our body's going to die too. But we're going to be raised as well. And the same power, Paul says, that raised Jesus Christ is going to raise this right here. And that ought to cause us to think a little bit. Wow, that's what it ought to cause us to do. Put a little awe in this whole thing that he's talking about. Then he says this in verse 15. Now listen. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? You see, God was in us. Our bodies are the temple of God. And then, listen to what he says. Shall I then take away the members of Christ? The temple of God, that God wants me to use my members for righteousness, not for unrighteousness. That God, through the same power that resurrected the body of Jesus Christ, is going to resurrect my body. Am I going to take that? And this is Paul. He's wanting the people to think. And am I going to make them members of a prostitute? Am I going to do that? And I think in the King James, what does it say, the last phrase? God forbid. May it never be. It's perish the thought. That's impossible. That's ridiculous, is what he's saying. It doesn't make sense. What's that word? It's a non-sequitur. Is that right? It logically does not follow. Is that what a non-sequitur is? It's something that logically does not follow. And that's what he's saying. In light of all that we have in Christ, are we going to do this? That logically does not follow. Verse 16. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? Now, listen. This is from God's point of view. This is how He looks at it. In fact, all of the sins that we mention in the description is what God thinks about it. Not what our social culture of the day thinks about it. Our social culture of the day thinks it's good recreation. And if you don't think so, just watch a little TV. Like 5 minutes. And you'll get the point. Listen, folks. According to this passage, there is no such thing as recreational sex. It's sin, and it's wrong, and it's very damaging. And let's read it. Here's what he says. Verse 16, do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, who's he? It's capital, Jesus Christ. The two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. Now this is interesting, but the immoral man sins against his own body. That's interesting. And I know I've heard people say, well, what Paul is talking about there is venereal disease. That isn't what he's talking about. And this is why the world said, well, let's get a cure for all this. If we can get a cure for AIDS, if we can get a cure for all kinds of other socially transmitted diseases, then it's okay. Because then we won't be sinning against our body because we can take care of that. And the world is always trying to erase the consequences of sin. You ever notice that? We spend millions of research dollars to try to erase the consequences of sin. How about this? Let's not engage in that practice and we could save billions. What did Charlie Clough say? Sin is expensive. It's expensive. But he's talking far more than just that. And young people, you listen up to this right here. He says, you sin against your own body. Sex is a passion that God gives us. And it will find its maximum fulfillment in the institution that God designed for it. That is marriage. That is marriage. Now, I understand that God will forgive us our sins, and we can go on and He can help us repair mistakes and things that have happened in the past. But listen, young people, there's something that happens, and the professionals tell us this, that it affects young women more than young men, but the effect is there. When you get physically involved outside of marriage, it does something to your psyche, and it triggers things that you can't control. And I'm convinced that you can see it in our young people in high school. When they've gone too far, they get hooked and they're in love. And oftentimes, they're in love with the feeling. They're not in love with the person. They're not even mature enough to know what love of a person is. Does that make sense? And we fall in love with these feelings, and it can happen at any age. And Paul is warning us, listen, you do that. You get involved with fornication. And fornication is a pretty broad term. In fact, I was listening to some statistics, and you know what the second growing addiction is in this country? Right now. I mean, today. Second fastest growing addiction. Second now. Gambling. Gambling. Say, wow, that's true. But you want to know what the first one is? Porn. Pornography. And Paul says, flee fornication. And today, pornography, it's everywhere. Nudity, it's everywhere. The internet isn't helping one bit. In fact, it's compounding the problem. And our young children are being exposed to things that are warping their mind. And here's what happens. When you do get married, you are so incapacitated that you can't even enjoy the fulfillment that marriage was designed to bring because you've been scarred beforehand. Emotionally, this is huge. I can remember sitting in a psych class at UMD back in the 70s. Free love. And they were talking about the archaic, monosexual, biblical model that we have. And the point was this, is that sex is like any other activity. The more you practice, the better you get. Professor, PhD. I heard it with my own ears. And then somebody added, but you have to be a little bit careful because if you can't emotionally handle it, it could do more harm than good. But if you can emotionally evolve and get over the old inhibitions that we all have, supposedly, then practice makes perfect. I'm going to tell you something. It does not.
Paul says, flee fornication. Stay away from it. Later on, we're going to see this. Paul says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And he's not talking about a handshake there. He's talking about, you know, romantic touching. Don't do it. Young mothers, young girls, listen, this is why your moms don't want your boys coming over and putting their hands all over you, because they're triggering something that gets out of control. You say, well, I'm not going to get pregnant. No, there's something more than that that's going on. Parents, protect your daughters. And any boys that come around, you tell them, you keep your hands off my daughter. Don't touch her. You want to talk to her? Oh, listen. Isn't it interesting? Oh, we protect our kids with seat belts. We get $100, you know, baby, you know, I don't know how we ever survived. Do you know how we survived? We used to stand up with steel dashboards. We can't even ride a bike anymore without a helmet because we got to protect our kids. And then we let them make out. Let them get involved in porn. That's doing far more damage than riding a bicycle without a helmet. What's wrong with us? And the Apostle Paul is addressing this very thing. Young people, stay away. Stay away from pornography. You say, oh, Tom, you're sounding like a legalist here. No. Listen, this is no guarantee. And just because you don't watch porn doesn't make you a Christian, doesn't make you spiritual. But what it does do is it gets in the way and it can cause some real problems emotionally for you. Paul ends this chapter with this. He says this in verse 10. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Folks, that's the principle. And we need to come to grips with that as God's children. Before I came to Jesus Christ, was a slave to sin. Before I trusted Him, I had no choice. And Jesus Christ came down and bought me. That's what redemption is all about. I was purchased out of the slave market of sin, and I was made free. And I now can be used in a way to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Is that how you want to be used? Paul is telling us this. Fornication doesn't fit that model. Not at all. In any way, shape, or form. And young people, might be too old for you, or too late for you old people, but you young people, you listen up. And girls, you save yourselves. It's the right thing to do. And your marriage will have a far, far greater chance of being satisfying in every way. You with me? Let's close in prayer. That's a heavy note. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word that gives us instruction in life. And we would pray that as we would just consider passages like this that oftentimes seem very heavy to us, topics that, we don't care about. But we pray that we would have respect for You as our Creator, because You know how we work. You wrote and gave us a manual. We pray that we'd have respect on the manual. And we wouldn't try to put ourselves together without reading the instructions first. We pray that we would understand that we need help in every turn, and that You have provided the information, the promises, the provisions that we need. And we just pray that we'd be willing to listen to what You have to say. And we thank You that You can heal, and that You do forgive sin, and that every day in Jesus Christ can be a new start. And we just pray that we would allow Your Spirit to cleanse us, Your Word to cleanse us, and that our lives, even if they've been broken, could be rebuilt. We thank You for Your promises. We thank You now for this day, this evening, or this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.